We're going to start off in that second passage, Matthew chapter 27. And so it'd be helpful if you've got a Bible within reach to turn to that one. That was page 1132. And before we start, we'll pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you will enable us to understand your word and you will help us to understand how your word transforms our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, have you ever failed to recognize something really important? I'll tell you a story about someone who missed something really important. In 1579, there were some English pirates who captured a Spanish ship that was coming back from South America. And they were hoping that they would find a ship full of treasures, maybe gold, maybe silver, captured from the foreign lands. They were very disappointed that they only found bags of small black balls. And they assumed that these were bags of sheep droppings. And in their frustration, they burnt the ship and threw all the cargo overboard. What they didn't realise was that the ship was actually carrying cacao beans, which are used to make chocolate. And chocolate in those days was so rare in Europe that actually the bags of chocolate beans may have been worth even more than gold. And so they had this treasure right in front of their eyes, but they couldn't see it. They missed it. They didn't expect it. Well, today we're going to think through the confusion that happened at the cross. In Matthew chapter 27, verses 47 down to 50, we're going to think through the fact that there were people right there at the time, right there looking at Jesus die, but didn't understand what was going on. And as we do so, we'll think through why it is that maybe people miss the importance of the cross today. Do you remember where we got to in the story last week? Last week we got up to that dramatic moment in the afternoon where Jesus is hanging on the cross, he's in the darkness, and he calls out in a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we thought about how that is the most dramatic and central moment in the whole Bible. Everything's been leading up to that. It's the most central and dramatic moment in the history of the world. But read verse 47. When some of those standing there heard this, that is, they heard Jesus calling out, they said, he's calling Elijah. So, what's going on here? It seems that it's a simple mishearing. That Jesus said something and they heard something different. I'm sure you've all done that before. If it wasn't so serious, this could almost be sort of the beginning of a comedy skit. It's a very odd little episode that Matthew includes at this crucial moment. I want you to see that the mistake they made wasn't a completely unrealistic mistake. It wasn't a completely stupid mistake. You see, Jesus said, and we had what Jesus said in the original language? When Jesus said, my God, Jesus said, Eloi. And they think that when he says Eloi, he's saying Elijah. Now, Elijah is the name of one of the famous prophets in the Old Testament, a man who lived about 800 years before Jesus. And in English, we say Elijah. In their language, they would have pronounced it Eliah. So it's not too different, is it? Eloi, Eliah. Very different meaning, but not a completely different sound. Here's an interesting thing. Psychologists have done tests about how our brains process sound that comes to our ears. And it shows up that to some extent, we hear what we expect to hear. For example, maybe if you've come to Australia from another country, you've got a non-English name. How many times have you said, "My name is such and such," and the person hears something different? You've had that experience? They've done tests where they play some white noise through headphones. You know, white noise. And then over the top of that, they play some music. And they say, "Can you hear the music?" "Yep." And then slowly, they turn the volume of the music down. "Can you still hear the music?" "Yep, yep." And they keep turning it down until the music has got to zero. There is no music playing. And they ask the people, "Can you still hear the music?" And they're like, "Yeah, yeah, I can just hear it really faintly." The way we work, our brains often hear what we expect to hear. And so here's an interesting question. When Jesus says, "My God," why did the people hear him say Elijah? A little bit of background about Elijah. If you've read the book of 2 Kings in the Old Testament, you'll know that Elijah didn't die in the way that most people do. 2 Kings chapter 2 tells the story of how Elijah was taken up to heaven while he was still living, a very unusual situation. And not only this, we read in the Old Testament reading, did you notice that in the book of Malachi? There's this promise that Elijah is going to come back and get things ready for the day of the Lord. You might remember in the story of Jesus' life and teaching, there were a few times where people came and they asked him about Elijah. Or people even thought that Jesus might be Elijah. And of course, you remember Jesus' answer. Jesus' answer was, "Hey, you know what? Elijah has already come." Not actual Elijah, the person himself, but a prophet who follows the pattern of Elijah, a prophet named John the Baptist, who came to prepare the way for Jesus the Messiah. So that was Jesus' answer, but still there was this. The fact that he was even being asked those questions shows that there was this general public feeling of expectation. One day Elijah's going to come. He's going to come and he's going to sort things out for us. And it's interesting, that feeling of expectation was especially strong at the time of year when Jesus was crucified. Do you remember this all happened, that last week of Jesus in Jerusalem? That's all at the time of year called the Passover. And here's an interesting thing. For Jewish people, Passover in 2017, when they celebrate this festival, it's actually tomorrow night. And something that Jewish families in Melbourne are going to do is that when they sit down for dinner tomorrow night, they're going to leave their front door open. And this is a Jewish tradition. They leave their front door open to welcome Elijah when he comes back. And not only this, but during the meal, they're going to pour 4 cups of wine and drink them, that's each. And towards the end of the meal, they're going to pour a 5th cup and they're going to leave it on the table and not drink it. And as part of Jewish tradition, the 5th cup is saved up for the time when Elijah really does come. So I'm just pointing this, that actually Elijah is really on the minds of people at this time of year. And so they've misheard Jesus, but it's not a completely stupid and unrealistic mishearing. Now they think that Jesus is saying, "Oh, Elijah, come back, come and help me." Now they were divided in their opinion about whether Elijah would come and help Jesus. Verse 48. There's a guy who runs off to get a drink. "Oh, let's get a drink. Let's care for him. Look, if there's a chance that Elijah might be coming, I'd better make sure that I'm on the good side." And the other people say, no, leave him alone. Let's just wait and see." See, in their mind, in their way of thinking, if Jesus is a good guy, Elijah's going to come. But if Jesus is a bad guy, well, then Jesus will be left to die. That's what they're thinking as they look at Jesus on the cross. Well, what happened? Let's see if Elijah's going to come. Verse 50. And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. So Elijah didn't come. That's an interesting way that Matthew puts it when he says Jesus gave up his spirit. Normally people fight for their last breath. Normally you would say he died, he passed away. But to say Jesus gave up his spirit, it's different, it's unusual. I mean, you might say someone gave up playing football because they had too many injuries. You might say someone gave up smoking because, you know, and it took a lot of effort. But usually when you give up, it's something you choose to do. And so we've got this little reminder here that Jesus died. Jesus died not because nobody came to save him, as the people thought. Jesus died because he chose it. And so there's confusion at the cross. Jesus is thinking one thing. Jesus knows that he's giving himself for the sins of humanity. The people around him are completely unaware of what they've just witnessed. For them, Jesus' death is a sign that his mission has failed. Whereas we look back and say, the cross was actually mission accomplished. Question, who likes doing jigsaws? It's almost like these people have been putting together a jigsaw of ideas. And then as they're putting together the jigsaw of ideas, it's like they come to this cross-shaped piece. And it doesn't seem to fit anywhere, and so they throw it away. Can you see that there's actually two very different ways of thinking going on here? The people at the cross were religious. They were looking to God to save them. They did have a plausible system of religious beliefs. But what they're hoping for doesn't actually match up with what God comes and does. See, what actually happened as we read the story is that the Messiah came. The Messiah was introduced by a prophet who followed the pattern of Elijah. And then, on the great and dreadful day of the Lord, the Messiah saved his people. How? By dying on a cross. That's the jigsaw that the New Testament gives us. But these people here, what they're looking for doesn't line up with that. They're looking for a salvation from God. They're looking for Elijah to come and solve the problem before Jesus dies. Put simply, they're looking for a salvation without the cross. And you know what? Today, 85% of our world is religious. Doesn't always feel like that living in Australia. But 85% of our world is religious. 85% of our world is looking for salvation in some way. And most of that 85% follow various forms of religion without the cross. And all these religious systems are plausible to some extent. Today, the Jews still wait for a Messiah and still reject Jesus. Why? Because the cross doesn't fit into their system of thought. Today, many Hindus appreciate a lot of the teachings of Jesus, but not all of it. Mahatma Gandhi, the great Hindu leader, he read the New Testament. He admired the teachings of Jesus, but this is what he said. He said, "My reason was not ready to believe, literally, that Jesus, by his death and by his blood, redeemed the sins of the world." Gandhi was into religion, but he couldn't accept the cross. Many Muslims love Jesus and his teaching. Ask your Muslim friends. But most reject the idea that Jesus died at the cross. And that rejection is not from historical evidence. History is quite clear that the death of Jesus happened. But it's a system of thinking, an idea that God would never let a prophet experience such a horrible death like Jesus did. And so for this reason, there's many stories of Islamic extremists violently responding to the symbol of the cross. Because it challenges a whole way of thinking. Even non-religious people sometimes struggle with the cross. The late atheist Christopher Hitchens, he singled out the cross. He said, "The cross is the most immoral teaching of Christianity." He didn't think it was right for someone to take on someone else's responsibility, for someone to die for someone else's sin. And so I'm suggesting that the cross doesn't make sense to a lot of people because it doesn't fit into the jigsaw of so many man-made systems of thought. Sometimes Christians have tried to market our beliefs by throwing out a whole lot of positive things that show up in the Bible, but maybe giving the cross a back seat. Joel Osteen, you might have seen him on TV, says God loves you and wants to save you from a life of mediocrity and small dreams. Therefore, if you believe in God and be obedient to Him, God will give you a plan for your life that includes big dreams, self-esteem, favor, health and wealth, influence, a better job, a positive self-image, and a fulfilled life free of negativity. But where's the cross? Is that message any less confused than the people who were sitting there waiting for Elijah to show up? As Christians, our whole way of thinking actually starts with the cross, almost. It starts with the resurrection, and the resurrection leads us to the cross. The resurrection tells us, yes, the cross actually was God's way of working in our world. The resurrection says, yeah, this guy who died on the cross, he really was the Messiah. He really was the one that God had sent to save us. So if we accept that the cross and the resurrection are from God, then actually that creates a whole new way of thinking. That creates a whole new jigsaw around the cross. What does that jigsaw look like? Well, Matthew doesn't spell it out here. The rest of the New Testament is there to answer that question. Of what does the jigsaw look like that's built around the cross. I wonder if we could turn to that passage we read from 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1, it's on page 1353. This is a really helpful example of changed thinking. These are words written by the Apostle Paul, who of course is someone who changed his views about the cross. In the beginning, his views were actually pretty similar to the people who were standing around and waiting for Elijah. In the beginning, Paul assumed that, well, if Jesus died, he must be the bad guy. We can't trust him. And so Paul, in his early days, violently opposed the message of the cross. And it all changed for him when he met Jesus, risen from the dead, and he had to just revamp his whole way of thinking, his whole mindset. And this is just one example of where he tells us that in accepting the cross, he had to accept at least three other things. You see, in accepting the cross, he had to accept that his own sin was serious, deadly serious. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. there is a normal human tendency to downplay sin. You look through human religions, you see that there's this tendency to say, well, yes, there's a problem. There's obviously a problem in the world, but it's due to mistakes. It's due to lack of education. Some of you were with me last year when we met with an Islamic teacher who asked, what's the biggest problem facing the world? And we Christians said, sin? And he said, no, not that. It's ignorance. So in his mind, what we really need is we just need the right advice. We just need to learn the right technique to be able to fix ourselves. Now, of course, ignorance is a problem. In that reading, Paul spoke about his own ignorance, but ignorance is not the problem. Human systems tend to make the gap between God's righteousness and our sin a small enough gap that we can climb up it by our own efforts. Religion without the cross always ends up being about our efforts. But we look at the cross. We start with that at the centre of our jigsaw and we see how truly awful our sin is. We look at the cross and we think, hang on a minute, that's what I actually really deserve. I look at the cross and I see I'm like the drowning person in the kids' talk who doesn't just need advice, needs saving. We look at the cross, we see Jesus, the perfect Son of God, of more value and more worth than anyone or anything else in the universe. And we see him in darkness and we see him giving up his life and we realise there's nothing I can do to pay that kind of price. The penalty for sin is more than I could bear. So the cross forces us to accept that. A second thing that the cross calls us to accept is just how amazing the mercy of God is. Verse 16, but for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience. So in Paul's previous way of thinking, in his religion without the cross, Paul thought that, well, if God accepted him, that was only fair. That was only God doing his job. And if Paul falls short in some ways, then God can overlook that. It reminds me a little bit of a story I once read about a man who was studying in Germany while his wife was left at home in Africa. He was a religious man, but when he was away from home, he'd regularly go and visit the red light district. And a Christian friend challenged him about this. What are you doing? And his response was, God is good. He's bound to forgive us. That's his job. But the cross says, hang on a minute, God's mercy and his forgiveness, it's not a small thing, it's not an easy thing. The cross says God's mercy and his unlimited mercy and patience is an expensive thing, a difficult thing. This is God the Father choosing to send his only Son to give his life for our sin. And that makes God's mercy not just something to take for granted, to think, oh, it doesn't matter, God will overlook it. It makes God's mercy something to marvel at, to live our lives in response to praise him for. Because really, when Paul accepts the message of the cross and he thinks about it, more than ever, he realized that it's God's glory that really matters. Because he starts writing about God's mercy and he just can't help but break into praise. Verse 17. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be glory, honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Religion without the cross really becomes it's about me and God. I'll do my bit, God, and you make sure you rescue me when I get into trouble. And we'll That way we share the glory. I get my bit of glory for doing my bit, you get your bit of glory for helping me out when I was in a difficult spot. But the religion of the cross says, I don't deserve any glory. Jesus, my King, Jesus, my King who loved me and he gave himself for me, he deserves it all. And that changes our life. That has real practical results. Because it means that my life is no longer about me and myself and my reputation and my glory. It's all for him. It's all for the glory of his name. Friends, many people are confused about the cross. Many are yet to make sense of the cross. And you know, this week is the best and the most natural week of the year to talk with people about the cross. The easiest place to start is just with the simple question, oh, hello colleague, student, friend, what are you doing over the Easter weekend? And when they ask the same back to you, what are you doing over the Easter weekend? How will you answer? Oh, not much. Church, maybe. That's a bit of a conversation killer. On the other hand, a simple answer, like, well, on Friday at church, we'll remember Jesus dying on the cross. And on Sunday, we'll remember him raised to life again. You never know what questions are going to come out of that. Don't be afraid of the questions. Don't be afraid of objections, because the cross is not an easy thing to accept. To accept the cross is to accept actually a whole mindset, to accept a whole jigsaw of beliefs about who God is, about who we are, and about what the purpose of life really is. If we understand the cross, if our friends understand the cross, we'll see, if we really understand the cross, that it changes everything. To truly understand the cross is to realize God is not just one of the many compartments of life alongside work and family and fitness and entertainment. But the cross makes us realize that God and his glory covers everything and deserves to fill everything in our lives. So friend, have you realized this? Or are you still confused about the cross? If anyone here is still confused about the cross, and you've got this puzzle piece in your hand, please don't throw it away. Please think through it. Please work through your objections and think through the big picture of what Jesus was doing in this moment. Because I believe that if you have that puzzle piece, you actually have the greatest treasure right in front of you in the cross. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you. We praise you for your costly love for us at the cross. We pray that you will let your love and your glory be central in our thinking, that you will enable us to build our whole way of thinking, our whole life around the cross in our actions this week. We pray for any that we know who are still confused about the cross. We pray that you'll work in them by your Holy Spirit, that you'll work in them, that you'll give them a desire to search out the truth. We pray that you will open their mind to a new way of thinking. Father, we pray that you'll enable them to accept the cross and all that comes with it. We ask this because you are powerful, you are able to change lives, O Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.